Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Please, I invite you to read along today's word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. That in your hearts in a day of slaughter, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you.
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy, blessed Father, we thank you for your divine revelation which we have before us today. Lord, we thank you that you have given us principles for life, that you have taught us, Lord God, what it is that pleases you, so that we, Lord, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, may know how it is that we ought to live. And so, Lord God, we pray that as we now turn to your word and consider it soberly, please give us strength, please grant us power to live godly, self-controlled, upright lives in this present age, being led not by the ways of this world, nor by the passions of the flesh, nor by the dominion of the evil one, but being led by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that your lordship may be exalted today. For we know, Lord God, that in order to receive you, Lord, we must receive you as our Savior. But more, we must receive you as Lord. And that is who you are, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray, please bless this message to that end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off last week in the fifth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 1 to verse 6. As we recited this text together, we undoubtedly noticed the severity of the text. We undoubtedly notice the object of its intense denunciation. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. What is the object of the denunciation of our text? It's the rich. All rich, the rich in general, certain kinds of rich. Well, in his commentary on Matthew, R.C. Sproul distinguishes between three kinds of rich people. He writes concerning the rich. First, there are those who are wealthy because they are crooked, unscrupulous, and unmerciful toward other people. Then there are those who are wealthy because they have been industrious and engaged in good stewardship of their wealth, not squandering it in wasteful consumption. Also, there are those who are wealthy through inheritance. The rich whom the Apostle James has in view in this text are not those who are wealthy through industriousness and good stewardship. The context of our passage makes clear that the kind of rich people James is denouncing belong to the first category, those who have gained wealth through crooked, unscrupulous, and unmerciful methods. James is not denouncing believers who have obtained their wealth legitimately. He is denouncing the rich who are raking in their wealth, not through honest means, but through an ungodly, evil way of life. So our text opens with a bleak forecast for these kinds of people. One commentator aptly describes them as the wicked wealthy. And for the sake of clarity, to distinguish between the legitimately wealthy, I also will be referring to them throughout this message as the wicked wealthy. Although the wicked wealthy were living lives of luxury and self-indulgence, the Apostle James asserts that miseries were coming their way. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. What kind of miseries? Well, it could be earthly miseries. The wealth of the wicked wealthy could evaporate due to circumstances. Here today, gone tomorrow. Their crooked methods for obtaining wealth could lead them into all kinds of personal and legal problems. But as we read on in our text, it becomes clear that the kind of miseries that the Apostle James is referring to is eternal miseries, the miseries of hell. We read on, verse 2 to 3. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. The problem of these wicked wealthy was that their wealth was strictly earthly. They had no riches other than the corruptible kind, the kind that rots, the kind that moths would eat away, the kind that corrodes with the passing of time. These people were like the rich fool of Jesus' parable in Luke 12. This rich fool who laid up immense earthly provisions, but made no provisions at all for his eternity. Like this rich fool, these people denounced in today's text spent their time accumulating perishable wealth, but were penniless paupers as far as imperishable wealth was concerned. As these people were laying up their earthly treasures, they were ignoring the fact that they were in the last days. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. These wicked wealthy were ignoring the fact that they were living in the final epoch of world history. This period of time situated between the resurrection and ascension of Christ Jesus and the return of Christ Jesus when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And so once again, because they were ignoring this monumental fact, these people were doing nothing at all to prepare for the return of the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many in the church today, like these rich, foolish people, are completely unprepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? They are consumed with obtaining corruptible wealth, but do nothing at all to secure incorruptible wealth. While they may dabble with the teaching and the social perks of the church, their heart is enamored with the pursuit of perishable riches. Like any other unbeliever, and like these wicked wealthy individuals of James's time, they completely disregard the lordship of the risen Savior Jesus Christ. As we have emphasized repeatedly in the past, we are not at liberty to pick and choose what we like to believe concerning Jesus and throw away the rest. The gospel gives no option to embrace Jesus Christ as our atoning sacrifice, but reject Jesus Christ as our risen Lord. We either believe in his name or we don't. And his name is summed up in Revelation 19:16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we know, we either receive Christ Jesus for who he really is, or we don't receive him at all. We are not free to pick and choose what we want to believe about him. And of course, if we have not received him, well, our condition is dire. We remain in the guilt of our sins. We remain culpable of God's judgment. We remain without fellowship with him in this life or in the next. We remain without any eternal inheritance in his kingdom, and only the unending miseries of unquenchable fire to look forward to forever and ever. We will share the same destiny as these foolish people denounced in our text. Ignore the lordship of Christ at the cost of unending miseries beyond comprehension. These wicked, wealthy people denounced in our text were leading godless lives. Their God was wealth. They worshiped wealth. They're willing to go to extremes for wealth. They're willing to violate their conscience for the sake of gaining wealth. As our text show, they're willing to do terrible harm to others for the sake of their true God. Wealth. That's how much power wealth exercised over them. Their Lord was wealth. Enslaved to their desire for money, these people defrauded others, robbing them of what they were owed. Verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You'll notice in verse 4 that it is the wages of the defrauded laborers that are personified as crying out against these people. You would expect their victims, of course, to cry out against them. But here we're reading in verse 4 that it was not only the victims, but the wages of the victims that were crying out against them. It's as if these defrauded wages that were kept back were crying out to Christ in testimony against these wicked, wealthy crying out, I am proof that these people have no regard for your authority. They may have mingled with the church. They may have been honored in the church because they're rich. But as I am hoarded in their banks, growing and growing, month by month, year by year, by their willful, deliberate fraud, I am proof. These people deny your lordship. I'm not just addressing, of course, the people who are present here today in our congregation, but also those who may be watching online or those who may watch later on our YouTube channel. But how many in the church today, I wonder, also have a growing pile of stolen money, crying out against them to Christ. Crying out against them to Christ. Exposing their refusal to embrace his lordship. So the stolen wages were crying out against the wicked wealthy. And also we see in verse 4 that it was their defrauded victims who also cried out against them. These harvesters who labored in their fields were sent home, bilked of the wages owed to them. Out of their consuming love for money, these wicked wealthy defrauded others again and again until a chorus of voices were crying out to the Lord about them, about their fraud and their deception and their injustice. And as we read in our text, their anguished cries reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts heard the cries of these afflicted. He heard them then, he hears them today. And he is coming. He is coming to pay evildoers like them, to pay them back for the wrongs they have done. As the word of the Lord declares in Colossians 3:25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Could it be that there may be some who are listening to this message, or who will listen to this message later on? Some who may even like to think of themselves as Christians, who have a hoard of fraudulent wealth, and a chorus of defrauded victims crying out against them to the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is coming. And when he does, the hard-hearted and impenitent will be paid back for what they have done. No one who fails to embrace the lordship of Christ has any right to expect salvation on the day when he comes. See, because justification and glorification are sweet, cherished gifts that were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, him who was risen and is now exalted far above all the heavens, seated at the right hand of God, reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one who refuses Jesus' right to rule and lead them, his right to chastise and correct them, will avail themselves of these most precious redeeming gifts. For as we know, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and the Christ proclaimed in our Bibles, the Christ the gospel calls us to believe, is, as we read in Jude 1:4, our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We trust in Jesus as our Master and our Lord, or we do not trust in him at all. These wicked wealthy, denounced in our text, were living resplendent lives of luxury and self-indulgence. But despite their earthly prosperity, their true condition was horrifying. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Horrifying condition. Like a calf being gorged with food for the day of slaughter. These people were being gorged with ill-gotten luxury for that day when Christ's judgment would be unleashed upon them for their self-seeking, ungodly way of life. My brethren, do not be deceived. People who may be listening to this sermon later on, do not be deceived. I would like to make a correction, actually, when I say, my brethren, do not be deceived, because actually, who I should be addressing are those who are the wicked wealthy. And the wicked wealthy, of course, are not the brethren. So let me correct myself when I address what I'm about to say. Those who also are present, to whom this may be relevant, do not be deceived. We may be getting away with many wrongs, which we are practicing out of our idolatry of wealth and money and prosperity. But we won't get away with it forever. There will be an accounting that is coming when the Lord of hosts returns. And since we saw fit to live out our days rejecting Christ's lordship, the gospel makes clear that Christ will see fit to bring our sins into judgment, and he will pay us back for what we've done. And so the warning of today's text and of the gospel is very clear. Refuse the lordship of Christ to our own richly deserved misery. Live out our days insisting on going our own way, and we can be sure that all the pleasures we counted more worthwhile than heeding the voice of the Lord and his way of salvation will have fattened our hearts for a day of hell-bound slaughter. Intense, I know, but the text is intense. The wicked wealthy denounced in today's text not only afflicted others through their fraud, but they also oppressed the righteous. Verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Righteousness, of course, is incompatible with evil. Rather than participate in the works of darkness, God's word teaches believers to expose the works of darkness. Ephesians 5, 11 to 12. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. The works of darkness are often not obvious. Often, if not most of the time, they're done in secret. We're told in Ephesians 5, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose what is done in secret. When the righteous exposed the theft and deceit of the wicked wealthy, we read in our text that the wicked wealthy resorted to what we call lawfare today. Perhaps like Ahab and Jezebel, these people arranged false witnesses to accuse the righteous in a court of law. They could have bribed judges to condemn the righteous who opposed their works of darkness, their secret works of darkness. And if legal recourse failed, well, some of them went so far, as we can see in our text, went so far as to have these righteous people murdered. You see, it's a very dark picture being painted for us of the reality of the world that we live in. If we believe the word of God, nothing about the corruption of this world should surprise us. If we happen to be one of those Christians who are often shocked, surprised, perplexed, and confused by what we see in the news, though I can say one thing is for sure, we don't know our Bibles very well, because it's all in there. The sordid depraved ways of this evil world is all explained in Scripture in greatest of detail. There's no other book like it. It's the Word of God. It's grounded in reality. Nothing about this world should surprise and shock a person who reads his or her Bible seriously. And if we see any of the kind of things that are spoken about in today's text in the world around us in news, it should definitely not surprise us if we hold to God's word as true. You see anything of ourselves in today's text? A refusal to yield to Christ's lordship. A foolish obsession with earthly treasure and pleasure. A hardened neglect of the things pertaining to eternity. See anything of ourselves in today's text? Do we refuse the lordship of Christ so that we may be free to do as our wicked hearts please? To lust after wealth? To cheat and defraud others? To slander the righteous who expose our works of darkness? Do we find temporal, perishable riches more desirable and precious than the eternal, imperishable treasures that are obtained through saving faith in our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ? If that be the case, although we may be rich in the things of the world, we are, in regards to eternity, pitiful paupers. We're in the most pitiful of conditions. If we would acknowledge what is the end of that kind of life, the appropriate response would be to weep and howl because of the miseries that are coming upon us. It's not my words. It's what it says in verse 1. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. It's the word of God. The judge of the living and the dead is coming. And when he does, he will pay us back for what we have done. If we see anything of ourselves in this text, if this fundamentally describes us, we have a terrible question to consider, and that question is this: how will we escape the just wrath of God? Yet even so, deliverance may be found. It may be that the fear and the terror of the Lord may break our pride and bring us low to the dust and humble us before him. It may be that we will come to our senses and realize that despite our wealth, we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Impoverished in regards to the riches of heaven and without eternal hope. If this be true of us today, well, there's only one thing we can do to escape the wrath of God that is coming through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to humble ourselves and repent before the Lord, whose enemy we are. As you read in the last chapter of James, a couple weeks ago, verse 8 to 10. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This is a call for all who are going their own way. Whether they be rich or poor or anything in between. This call to humble ourselves and to repent is a call that goes out to all who have gone astray following the wickedness of their own hearts. So acknowledge the truth about ourselves. Confess ourselves to be sinners who deserve nothing but the miseries that are coming upon this world, the miseries of eternal judgment and of unquenchable fire. Confess our dire need to be cleansed from the defilements of our idolatries, our greed, our fraud, our slander, and anything else that is displeasing to the Lord. Confess our need for the atonement which Christ died to give to wretched, vile sinners such as ourselves. And with a broken, contrite heart, turn from going our own way. Forsake what our Lord calls wicked and place our heart's trust in Christ Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again and reigns as Lord over the universe. Forsake our imaginary depictions of Christ, which are not grounded in the Word of God, but grounded in the carnal desires of man. Forsake these imaginary depictions of Jesus, because those are nothing but idols of our own making, and submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord revealed in the word of the truth, the gospel. Receive Christ Jesus as our only Savior from sin and our Lord, to whom we owe our loving obedience now and forever. No one who rejects Christ's lordship has received him. And it is only those who receive him who obtain the salvation Christ died to secure for his people. Receive the Savior, Christ, the Lord. As we read in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Then and only then will God's wrath be propitiated, the wrath that he stored up against the ungodly. Then and only then will we receive the everlasting favor of God and obtain adoption to his household. Then and only then will we be ready for death, and for the life to come, and for the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and glory to judge the living and the dead. Then and only then will we escape the judgment that will befall the world when Christ returns. Then and only then will we obtain true treasure that is incorruptible, and a place in the Father's house which the Son has prepared for all who love him. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Humble ourselves. Let our laughter be turned to mourning, our joy to gloom. Weep and howl. Repent. Turn from going our own way and receive Christ Jesus as Savior, as Lord. That's what the Word of God calls us to do. And it's the only way that we can escape the judgment that is coming. If we've already humbled ourselves before Christ and now trust Him for who He is, well, today is a day of celebration. Our text, just so intense in its denunciation of the wicked wealthy, in contrast to that, is what we should feel as those who have been delivered by Christ. And so we ought to give thanks to Him for having rescued us from such a terrible fate. We should thank Him that He has made us ready for His return. Thank Him because of what He has done for you. So that by what He has done, you will not come into judgment, but have now passed from death to life. Thank Him that you will receive on that day when He comes the fullness of an incorruptible inheritance, a glorious immortality. Thank Him that we will be with Him and His beloved people for time eternal. Give thanks to Him and praise Him for His glorious grace towards us in heart, in word, and in deed. Let's pray. Heavenly Blessed Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Your word that does not flatter and does not appease people. We see enough of that in this corrupt world around us. But Your word that speaks truth. And today, Lord God, we have seen Your denunciation of the wicked wealthy. The kind of life that worships money and wealth and does all kinds of horrific things to others in pursuit of this idol. Lord, we pray that we will not be self-deceived. If any of these things fundamentally applies to us. But we pray, Lord God, that we would avail ourselves by Your grace, of the one way of deliverance from Your judgment that is coming by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord God, that if we have been delivered, and if we have, Lord God, laid up for ourselves treasure in heaven, which neither moth nor rust can touch, and neither corrosion destroy, we pray, Lord God, that we will rejoice. Seeing, Lord God, that we have been rescued and saved and have been granted a wealth that will never fade and a place in Your house which Your Son has prepared for all who love You. And so, Lord God, we pray, please bless this message insofar as it is in keeping with Your word. For the benefit of those who hear, not only today in this congregation, but also those who may in the future hear the preaching of Your word that was given from this pulpit today. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.